So if you are here, if this is your first time, special welcome. And if you're thinking, you know, we're a crazy church, well, it'll probably get crazier in a bit because we're going to dunk people in this pool over here. But it's great. It's great to be here. It's great to be together. And I don't know about you, but I love questions. I love a good question. I collect questions. If somebody asks a good question, I write it down so I remember it. And I love really deep questions. I don't like answering them so much. I prefer to be the one that's asking them rather than answering them. And I think that's the teacher in me. And for years, I would train teachers. And one of the things that we'd focus on is asking really, really good questions. And my area was maths. And if you give a child a load of maths questions and they are all the same and they all take the same procedure to answer them, then chances are they'll probably get 7 out of 10 right because they'll just follow the formula that you've told them and they'll just apply that by rote. Either that or they're going to copy the person next to them, which is probably more likely. But if you want to know whether a child understands something, you don't look at how many questions they've got right in their books. You ask a probing question. A question that makes them take what they think they know or they think they've learned and put it in a different context and have to explain something, have to explain why a statement is true or false. And it really helps them. You can really work out then whether they're going through the motions or whether they've really understood it. And this is our fourth talk in the series of questions Jesus asked. And if you've heard any of the other talks, then hopefully you're understanding that these are more than questions that Jesus just wants an answer to. He wants to probe deeper. And he wants to help us understand the truth in such a way that we can embrace the truth, we can take hold of it and allow it to take root and grow in our lives. So today what we're doing is we're in Mark 8 and we're picking up where Johnny May finished last week, and we're looking at the question Jesus asked his disciples, those who were following him. And the question he asked them is, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Pretty deep question, eh? Pretty big things. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? And throughout life, we have opportunities to stop and reflect on what our priorities are. Often they're difficult times, things that we wouldn't choose to go through. Times perhaps when we're about to lose something or even lose someone. And these are times that act as a reality check. And it provokes us into reassessing what is it that is really, really important. If we're going to lose anything, what's the one thing that we want to hold on to? And we've forgotten COVID in a lot of ways, but lockdown made us do that. You know, things that we'd taken for granted before, suddenly we couldn't do it. And for lots of people, it was a time of reassessing priorities, what really matters. And it happens at other times too, maybe when a relationship is threatened or a health or the health of a loved one, when we lose a job or any other form of security. And events like this provoke us to come to that, ask that question. If there's just one thing above anything else, just one thing that is most important in our lives, what would it be? So that's the question I'm asking you today. What is most important to you? And when you've got that thing, that one thing that is most important, what else will just pale into insignificance? And Jesus was very direct in challenging his disciples. And as we explore this question today, I really think it's an invitation for each of us to look beyond the immediate, this week, this month, this year, this life even, and ask ourselves these questions. What are we living for? And what ultimately are we hoping to gain by living that way? some deep questions there. And what we're going to do is we're going to start by reminding ourselves of the last few verses that Johnny looked at last week, just so that we've got the context of what Jesus was, when Jesus was speaking. And Jesus had asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" in verse 29. And Peter had said, "You are the Messiah, you're the Christ." And then we're going to pick up from verse 31. So this is Mark 8, verse 31. "He," which is Jesus, "then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said. 'You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" Now, Jesus has just told the disciples that he's going to suffer many things, that he's going to be rejected by the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he's going to be killed. And Peter has objected to this. In fact, Peter rebuked Jesus for saying it. So Peter was on board with Jesus being the Christ, but he was not on board with Jesus going to the cross. To Peter, this was the most ridiculous thing that Jesus could say. The Messiah was supposed to defeat evil and injustice and make everything right. How could the Messiah do that if the Messiah was going to suffer and die? It didn't make sense. And so Peter rebukes Jesus because he saw Jesus as the king, but he didn't understand his mission. It wasn't that Peter didn't love Jesus. He just didn't understand the purposes of God. He didn't understand that his suffering and his death was necessary for our salvation. And Jesus rebukes Peter. I always feel like that's really harsh, that statement there. And I think, well, why did Jesus rebuke Peter? And he said, because you've got your mind on human concerns rather than the things of God. And Peter probably had his mind on a king that would set the Jews free from the Roman oppression that the Jewish nation was experiencing. And that's where his hope was. You know, Jesus, you're going to overthrow this Roman Empire. You're going to fight on our behalf and everything's going to be okay. And he was focused on the immediate. He was focused on the situation in front of him, on the oppression and the injustice they were experiencing in the here and now. But Jesus' mission was so much bigger, with far greater implications than just that generation. What Jesus came to do was going to impact generations to come, and it was going to free all humankind from a far, far worse rule and oppression. Jesus came to deal with the issue of sin, the root of oppression. And he came to deal with it once and for all by being the ultimate sacrifice and then providing a way for us to be reconciled back to God for eternity. And so we're going to pick up then in Mark 8, verse 34 to 38. "Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.'" So Jesus is calling not just his disciples, but he's calling the crowd as well. And Jesus always had crowds following him around. And he often had to get away from the crowds because they would always be there. And the crowds loved Jesus. They loved him because he did amazing things. You know, when Jesus was around, people got healed. When Jesus is around, thousands of people got fed. You know, he was the miracle man. He brought them hope. And but just because they followed him around didn't mean they were followers of Jesus or even committed to him. And many times we read that the crowds left because Jesus' teaching was hard. And so Jesus gathers them round now with the disciples because he wants to tell them what it really means to follow him. And we're going to hear some stories of people that have put their trust in Jesus and they're following him, and they're going to demonstrate that with the baptism later on. But Jesus is speaking to the crowds and the disciples, and he says to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. It's like the bad news just keeps getting worse. You know, you imagine being a disciple. You're still reeling from the news that Jesus told you. Jesus, the one that you'd left everything for, you put your hope in him. And he's just told you that he's gonna suffer and be killed. And you're still taking all of that in. And if that's not bad enough, now he tells you that you've got to do the same. You've got to deny yourself and you've got to take up your cross if you want to follow him. Not only that, but if they wanted to hold on to their life, they would lose it. But if they threw it away for Jesus, they would save it. And if they confessed their faith in Jesus, regardless of the cost, then he would confess that they are his. But if they denied him for the sake of the world, then he would deny them in the age to come. And he's talking about the time when he's going to come back with all his angels in all his glory. And he's saying, I'm going to deny you. The crowds were there because they loved Jesus. They wanted to hang out with him. And, you know, maybe they thought another miracle was going to happen. But Jesus really laid down what it meant to follow him, the cost of following him. And I wonder at this point, how many people in the crowd stuck around and how many of them drifted off at this point? You know, when Jesus starts talking like that, it probably doesn't sound like much fun anymore. You know, we were only here for the miracles. We just wanted to see Jesus do another miracle. We don't want all this stuff. But let's look again at verse 34. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And it's easy for us, when we hear the word cross, to have a really sanitized view of the cross. You know, the cross to us is often a piece of jewelry that we wear, a necklace or earrings, or we go to a building and we see a cross, and it's normally quite attractive, you know, maybe gold or polished, and, you know, it's quite a sanitized view of the cross. And so it's easy to miss the full impact of Jesus' words. And when Jesus said, take up your cross, those listening would have had a very different picture in their mind to the kind of picture that we have when we hear the word cross today. To them, the cross only meant one thing. It was a horrific instrument of death. There was absolutely no other purpose for a cross than to crucify someone. It wasn't a religious symbol to them. It was a way to execute people. And when the Romans condemned someone to crucifixion, they were flogged and they were made to carry their cross, the crossbar of the cross on their back, to the place that they'd be crucified. And we know that from reading the Gospels that once Jesus was condemned to die, he had to carry his cross to Golgotha, where he would be crucified. And in fact, he was so weak from the flogging that the Romans forced Simon of Cyrene to carry it for him. So criminals carrying crosses to their place of execution would be a sight that the disciples were familiar with. So when Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself and take up the cross, they would have had no doubt what Jesus meant. It meant taking up your cross. It meant walking towards your death. And we've got baptisms this morning, and it's supposed to be full of joy, isn't it? But that's what baptism symbolizes. You know, when people get in that pool, that's what they're doing. They're going down in the water. They're dying to their own way of life. They're surrendering the old way of life and rising again with Jesus. I'm living for Jesus now. I'm taking up my cross. I'm dying to my old way and living for Jesus. And Jesus goes on, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. The reason we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross is because we hold on to our lives. If we think we know best, if we think that we're in control, ultimately we're going to lose life. But if we lay it down, if we surrender to God's way, then Jesus is saying that is the way in which you're going to save it. That's the way in which you're going to know the fullness of life. Live in my way, the way that I designed life to be lived. And Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes even deeper because he really wants to provoke a response. And so he really asks this question. He wants to probe in. He wants to make sure they're really, really understanding this and get them to look at how much they're understanding it and really understand what it means to follow Jesus and how far they're willing to go. And so we ask them this question: what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? It's natural, isn't it? We want to save our lives. But if we focus on the here and now, on just what we can get out of life now, if we focus on our needs now, then we're in danger of being like Peter, you know, when he rebuked Jesus. He had his mind on human concerns rather than the things of God. And he was only seeing the immediate situation rather than God's bigger picture that stretched into eternity. And Jesus is saying, I want you to consider more than what you see right in front of you now. You know, the world will tell you, look at what you can get now. But you need to look beyond that. To gain everything you can in this world, if you achieve everything the world says is good, whether that's fame or wealth or success or power, you'll be successful in the world's eyes. But what good is that for you when you die? Or in verse 37, what could anyone give in exchange for their soul? These are questions that Jesus was asking. He really wanted them to make them think. If you have everything, all the fame, success, wealth, security, possessions you can gain, can you exchange any of these things for your soul, that part of us that is going to live forever? And if you just live for now and you don't consider eternity, even though you try to save yourself, you'll lose everything. And in a way, the question that Jesus was asking was a rhetorical question because there was just one answer. There is no benefit to gaining the whole world yet losing your soul because there is nothing you can give in exchange for your soul. And so the question underneath is, so why are you investing in these things? Why invest in things that don't last? In verse 38, Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. You know, these are strong words, but they're in the Bible. And that's why we preach them. Because Jesus is challenging us on where our priorities lie. You know, what's more important? Wanting the approval of the world that denies God and the truth of his word, or being willing to be seen as weak and foolish because actually we're living for God's approval. And living for him is more important than what anybody else thinks of us. You know, that being ashamed of Jesus, you know, I read that and I think, that's harsh. Because I know that I've denied Jesus. I know there's times when I've not stood up for Jesus. But it's not about not messing up. You know, if you're anything like me, you would struggle with this. And that's why I'm really grateful for Peter in the Bible. And I'm really grateful for his mistakes. Because when Jesus was arrested, he was ashamed to be associated with him. And he denied knowing Jesus 3 times. Peter denied knowing Jesus because he wanted to keep his own life. Yet despite this, he knew that Jesus was more precious than anything the world could offer, whether that was possessions or approval. And he knew God's forgiveness, and he knew God's restoration. And ultimately, he did take up his cross, not just figuratively, but he was killed for his faith. So by asking these questions, by stating these truths, Jesus is really challenging our priorities and wanting to provoke a response from us. You know, what are our priorities? What are we investing life in? And what benefit will that be once we die? Who are we living for? And some of you may have seen this illustration before, but it's a good one. So if you've seen it, you're going to see it again. And imagine this is a rope. Imagine it's cleaner than it is. This came out of our garage. And it's a long rope. Johnny, come on. You can take the end and take it over there. It's quite a long rope. Keep going, Johnny. Okay, that's great. You can drop it. Thank you. So it's a long rope. But I want you to imagine that this rope doesn't just stop there, but it goes out of that door. And it goes down Terminus Road. And in fact, it keeps on going. And this rope, I want you to imagine, goes on forever. And this rope is a timeline of your existence. And at this end, this bit of tape here, I don't know if you can see, there's just a little bit of gaffer tape around here. This bit of tape, I've been quite generous so that people in the back could see it. But this bit of tape, this represents your life on earth. Just this little bit. And then this that's going on and on and on, this is eternity. But your life on here is just this tiny, tiny bit. Just so small compared to life in eternity. And whether we live 60 years or 70 or 80 or 100 years, it is just a small amount compared to living for eternity. And the danger is that all too often, all we think about is this little bit. We forget this. We forget what's going to come next. We forget what it means to live for eternity. And we're just consumed. And we focus on what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there. And what have I got to achieve to get here? And what will happen then? And these things aren't wrong. The things that we kind of want to achieve and do are not necessarily wrong. But we need to remember that this is only a small part of our existence. Because we're going to carry on living. Eternity will go on and on and on. And the question Jesus asked was, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world here and yet forfeit their soul? If you don't believe in heaven and hell, if you believe that when you die, that is it, there is nothing more, and it's all over, then it probably does make sense that in this little bit, you get as much as you can and you achieve as much as you can because well, that what else is there? But if you believe, as the Bible teaches, that we're eternal beings, that we believe in eternity, then we've got to consider what else comes. We've got to consider eternity and what else there. So the question is are we living in the light of eternity or are we just living for this little bit here and now? And we can strive to gain the whole world, but what good is it if we forfeit our souls and live eternally separated from God? We can't give anything in exchange for our souls. And the good news is that Jesus has already done it. Jesus has paid the ransom. He lived the perfect life that we couldn't. Whatever we do, our lives will not be perfect. But Jesus' life was. And he overcame death. He rose again. Nothing that we can accomplish or do or, you know, achieve in this life can substitute for what Jesus has already done for us. The only way we can be saved is for Jesus to die as a ransom for us. Our response is to acknowledge him as Lord and live for him. And in the world's eyes, it's crazy. It's crazy. crazy. It's crazy to give a portion of your money to God every month when you can be spending it on yourself. It's crazy to abstain from sex till you're married, you know, when you could be having fun now. It's crazy to stay with a spouse that's not meeting your needs, because it's all about you and it's what you need and it's what will satisfy you now. Gain as much as you can. Do whatever pleases you. Be who you ever you want to be. That's what the world says we should live. And Jesus is really provoking that question. What are you living for? There was a famous missionary called Jim Elliot who was martyred in 1956 with four other men as they attempted to share the gospel with a remote tribe of people in Ecuador. And he wrote in his journal these words: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives up this little bit that he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. To him, it was no sacrifice to give up his earthly life, which he couldn't keep, in order to gain eternal life, which he couldn't lose. And for most of us, we're not ever going to be faced with dying for our faith. But there will be other ways that God will call us to deny ourselves and live for him. The prodigal son, you know, he wasn't prepared to wait for his inheritance. He wanted it now, and he spent every penny that he had on his own pleasures and meeting his own needs. The Pharisees, they ignored Jesus' teaching because they weren't prepared to give up their positions of authority and control, because power was everything to them. And the rich young ruler, he came to Jesus and he asked, you know, his heart was there, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But he went away sad because Jesus told him to sell everything he had and give it to the poor and follow him. And he wasn't prepared to give up his wealth and all that that meant to him. So my question is, to you, to me, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for you to gain the whole world? Is it financial security? Is it gaining or maintaining a position of authority or power? Is it about the experiences and the pleasures that you can get? What is it that you're striving for most in life? And what would it mean for you to deny yourself and live for Christ? In Matthew 13, Jesus told a parable of a man who found treasure hidden in a field. He buries it so that no one can find it, while he goes away and he sells everything he has. Just imagine that, everything he has. His house, his furniture, didn't have a car, but you know, that sort of thing. He sold everything in order to buy the field and secure ownership of the treasure. Why does he do that? Why give up everything? And it says there, because of joy. In his joy, he went and he sold all he had and he bought that field. In his joy, joy because he knew that he was getting a bargain. Nothing that he currently owned came even close to the value of that treasure that he was going to get. He sold everything he owned, and it wasn't even a sacrifice. He was moved by joy to give up what he did because he was getting so much back in return. And the world promises us so much, but in the end, it just leaves us, it will always fall short, and it will always leave us wanting more. But the joy of knowing Jesus, the joy of knowing that we're forgiven, the joy of being reconciled to God, the joy of knowing that we will be with him for eternity in heaven, enjoying his presence. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but I know it's going to be good. And I know it's going to be beyond anything that this world can offer. And it's the joy of what we gain when we live for Jesus, rather than what we give up that motivates us. It's the joy of knowing him and finding ourselves in him and knowing what real life really means. And the only way that we could be saved was for Jesus to die on a cross and pay the price for our sin. And dying to our old way of life is how we take hold of that salvation. When we confess Jesus as Lord, not having Jesus as an optional extra in our life, you know, just there when we want to feel better about ourselves, or, you know, having him in the wings as a backup if life's not working the way we want it to. When we live just for now or on our own terms, without paying attention to eternity, you know, we're in danger of losing our lives. But if we lose our life by prioritizing Jesus and the gospel, in other words, when we put Jesus first and live for him and die to ourselves, you'll save your life now and for eternity. Following Jesus is about submitting to him as Lord. Jesus told the disciples if they wanted to follow him, they needed to deny themselves. And we deny ourselves when we surrender to Jesus and we determine to do his will. And it's not just a one-off decision. It's a decision we make every day. We choose to deny ourselves every day when we choose to take up our cross daily. And the key thing is, when God's will and our will collide, that's where we find our cross. When God's saying do this, and we're saying, I'd prefer to do that, that's when we make that choice to take up our cross and follow Jesus, no matter what the cross. And I'm going to invite you to stand, if you're able to do that. And the bands are going to come back. But just as they do that, I just want to ask you this question. What is it that you're living for? And is there a place in your life at the moment where your will and where God's will are colliding? And if there is, what are you going to do about that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the promise of your amazing salvation. Lord, I thank you that we can come before you knowing that you are a God who loves us, a God who has already stepped into the place and achieved everything that we can't do. And Lord, even when you speak to us and even when you challenge us, we know it is for our good because you love us, Lord. And Father God, I just pray, Holy Spirit, come upon us right now. Father, we thank you for these people that are going to get baptized, for the trust that they've put in you. But Lord, for each one of us, Lord, for each one of us, come and stir us again. Come and stir our hearts again. Amen.